Evening. About half the people that were here last time. I don't know if that's a commentary on my last one or what they expect I'll say this time. Let me start off by saying that a good relationship with God is the most important thing that we can have. We all have one thing in common. It's the big unifier, the one characteristic that brings us all together, the reason we're all here. And it's because we are disobedient, forgiven sinners. We all sin. That's the way that it is. In Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is as true, if not more so today than when it was written. Last time I spoke, I talked about the importance of obedience. But what I didn't say is that all the obedience in the world does not make you exempt from temptation or having the ability to sin. Luckily, in Romans 5:8, it lets us know that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That being said, we know that God is perfect and he can't have anything to do with sin. And because of that, our sin creates a separation between us and God. When I hear this, a question pops into my head, and I wonder, does that mean a person who has been saved, does that mean one mistake can completely break the bond between that person who's been saved and God? I don't know the answer to that, but in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, it gives us the answer. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is the light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not with us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So there's a difference talked about here. There's a difference between light, walking in light, and walking in darkness, between being saved and not being saved. It's living a life where you hide your sin. You do not hide your sin, but confess and be honest with yourself and with others around you. There is a difference between living in sin and living with sin. Living in sin, there is no forgiveness because there is no asking for it. This person, kind of person, knows what they're doing is wrong and they don't care. It's their life and they're going to live it the way they want to live it. Living with sin is recognizing that what you are doing is wrong, but instead of continuing, you make a conscious and continuous effort to do better. It is asking for forgiveness and pursuing a closer relationship with God. It takes a whole lot of that H word that we throw around and no one really likes the meaning of, and that's humility. For those of you who know me, I do not like being wrong. I don't like admitting that I'm wrong. But it really is as simple as acknowledging your shortcomings, asking God to forgive you, and being forgiven. Maintaining your relationship with God is a constant and daily process. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And also later on in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." That sums up what the good news is. So we know we all sin. It's inevitable. Everyone's going to do it. But how does our reaction to sin affect our relationship with God? In my previous lesson, I talked about Saul and his disobedience and what came about because of it. He took his punishment. The Spirit left him. He lost his royal line. His family would no longer be royals over Israel. He remained king and was given opportunities to live with his sin and repent, but he did not, and he chooses to live in his sin. He decided not to take responsibility for his actions, and his relationship with God suffered because of it. Saul's successor, David, was a man who God loved, and in turn, David loved him back. We see it all throughout the Bible. We see it through Psalms, the praises that David gives back to God. You can see the strong relationship that David and God had together. We see the difference between the faith of David and between David and Saul. Back in the story where Saul, who is a warrior that's a head taller than everyone else, sends a boy to go fight Goliath. Saul dresses David in his best armor, his sword, he gives him everything, and he says, "Let the Lord be with you." And what does David do? He says, "I don't need any of this." He takes off all his armor, and he goes to the stream, grabs 3 stones and his slingshot, and this boy, with God on his side, takes down a warrior that is over 9.5 feet tall with a slingshot and some smooth stones. David became the next king and was very successful in what he did. But as we all do, and as Saul did, he was tempted and he fell into his temptation. We see that he got a married woman pregnant, and then to cover it up, he had her husband killed. Thinking he got away clean, the prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him this story from 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 8. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were 2 men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except 1 little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." And this is David's response to the story in verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And I imagine at this point, Nathan probably looked at him and says, "I'm glad you think so," because in verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." And David's next 6 words pretty much sum up everything that I'm talking about here tonight. In verse 13, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He goes on to write Psalm 51. And in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 51, he admits his shortcomings and asks for forgiveness. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Now in that same chapter, Psalm 51, we see him asking for help to do better in the future and for a stronger relationship in God, starting in verse 10 through 12. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." So from David's example, we see that when you add faith and obedience together, you get salvation and forgiveness. But we also need to remember that spiritual forgiveness does not excuse us from physical consequences. But because Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died to cover our sins, he excused us from the most devastating consequence of all, and that is being completely separated from God. So as we go into the world this week, I ask you to examine what you're doing, recognize if you're living in sin or with sin, and what you can do to strengthen your relationship with God, because it can always be stronger. If there's anything the leadership here can do to help you along the way, we ask you to come forward and talk to them or me or anyone as we stand and sing.